Zechariah chapter 12. By the grace of God, we'll finish this chapter tonight. Just leave us two more in this Old Testament prophet. Zechariah chapter 12, and we've come to verse 10. Five verses left here in Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12:10, the Bible says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart." God will bless His word here as we've read it. There's a lot of crying going on in this chapter. Mourning, he says. And it really begins with victory. But the victory is turned into weeping. The victory here is the victory of God over all the nations. Remember verse 9, all those nations that come against Jerusalem. And our Lord God, as He comes again, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to destroy those nations. And His kingdom is going to be set up for 1,000 years. And victory is going to happen. But there's a lot of weeping after this victory. And they're not tears of joy, they're tears of regret. You know, our tears have many different reasons, or there are many types of tears. You can cry for gladness. I remember some guys when I grew up, when they cried, that meant they were so mad they were about to lose their temper. You ever know somebody that cried about before they just blew their top? I mean, there are different kind of tears. It can be tears of anger. There can be tears of sorrow. There can be tears of pain, and there's a lot of crying going here, but let's get the good news first. He says in verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications." After the Lord God gives victory over all the nations of this world that are going to come against Israel in probably the not so distant future, we see that God is going to pour a spirit on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Another text says, even upon all flesh. The pouring of the spirit of grace and of supplications. I call this the second coming of the Holy Spirit. And I call it that because, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here the first time and He went away, He sent the Spirit of God into the hearts of those that would believe upon Him. And now He's gone back. When He comes again, there's going to be not only a second coming of Christ, but there's going to be a second pouring out of the Spirit of God, just as that Spirit of God was poured out in right after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. Now, before I read that, look at chapter 10 in Zechariah in verse 1. He likens pouring the Spirit of God on people as rain. I will pour upon the house of David the Spirit. And in Zechariah chapter 10, he says in verse 1, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field." A lot of times places in the Bible when it talks about God raining upon people, He's speaking of His blessing. He's speaking of how rain brings forth fruit. And here he's speaking of how rain is going to bring the rain as God pouring out His Spirit upon somebody. Look at Isaiah chapter 44. You know, a lot of times the reason that we're so dry is because we're far away from the energy and power and influence of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit of God is like unto water. You know, Jesus said, speaking of to the woman at the well, and he says, I can give you water that'll be a well springing up in you. And he's talking about the Spirit of God, and Jesus telling everybody to come and drink. And the water of God many times is a well that's on the inside of somebody. And without that Spirit of God, we're just dry. You know, if your spiritual life is dry, you could still be trying to do what's right, but it just be dry as crackers. You know what I'm saying? Just dry. You know, I've been in church services like that. God, keep our church away from dry, dead, just foamy, crackery. You know what I'm saying? That's when the Spirit of God is at work, He's pouring water upon you. He's filling your heart. He's filling your mind. He's refreshing you. And that's the kind of relationship God wants us to have. And when His blessing is poured out, He's giving an illustration here of when Christ comes, He defeats the nations against Jerusalem, and He pours out His Spirit. He pours out His grace, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of supplications. He pours all their answered prayers, all their hopes and dreams. He just pours it out upon them, just like a thirsty soul getting water. Isaiah chapter 44, look what he says. Isaiah 44, verse number 3. Isaiah 44:3, for God says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Look at it. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. The blessing of God, the Spirit of God being poured out to a people. But he said in Isaiah 43, he pours water on someone that's thirsty. You know, isn't that what Jesus said? He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you want God to fill and pour water into your thirsty soul, you've got to be thirsty for that. You've got to be hungry for that. And I think there's a real absence of a hunger from God. Now, that's what we tried to tell that young man today that came by. He didn't need to be hungry, you know, for all of his problems to go away. He didn't need to be hungry for all the difficulties with his relationships to be worked out. He needed to be hungry for God. Until he got hungry for God, there'll be no quenching of his thirst. There'll be no changing of his life. But, you know, that's true for a sinner, but that's also true for saved people. We need to have a hunger and thirst for God. And God says, I'll just pour water. I'll just pour water on somebody that's thirsty. If you're thirsty. Now, a lot of times people aren't thirsty for God because they're filled with so many other things. I guarantee you, if you drink about 2 liters of Coke, you're not probably interested in that glass of water right there. If you fill your belly and get it all bloated with all sorts of other things, you're not thirsty for anything else. And God wants us to be empty of those things of the flesh and the things of the world and be thirsty for God. And I'm just convinced that there is such a lack of the fullness and the refreshing of the Spirit of God in Christians' lives. And it's something that you have to want. You've got to desire that. Again, not everything to be... all your problems to go away, but a thirst for the Spirit of God. Anyway, this is likening unto the second coming of the Holy Spirit, just like the first in Acts chapter 2. Grab Joel, the little book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, just go back a couple chapters from Zechariah. Joel chapter 2, and with your other hand, get Acts chapter 2, and I want to tell you why I call it the second coming of the Holy Ghost, right after the coming of Christ to the earth, which is... You know, we pray, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's going to come for us in the clouds. It's going to be that time of tribulation and Antichrist. He's going to come again. And after that, as the millennium begins, there's going to be a pouring out of the Spirit of God upon the people of God. And the Bible, and on all who are left. Joel chapter 2 is the prophecy. Would you look at it? Joel 2 verse 28. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, our text in Zechariah says God's going to pour it on the house of David. And God's going to pour the Spirit on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But here it says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Now the connotation is, these signs coming at the end of the age, right before Armageddon, verse 30 and 31, these things are not things happening in the church period. They're to come. They're at the second coming of Christ to the earth. But look at Acts chapter 2. Peter quotes this, and he says that this was a pouring out, firstly, of the Spirit in their days when Jesus went back up to heaven. Acts chapter 1. I don't know if the church appreciates the fact that all God's given us in this dispensation. I mean, the people that walked upon the face of the earth while Christ was here and before that, they had not the blessing of the Spirit of God being in them a well. They didn't have the blessing of the indwelling Spirit of God that they are sealed into the day of redemption and the Spirit of God is in them. We have that blessing. Jesus said, the Holy Ghost isn't going to come until I'm glorified, until I ascend back up. And we have such a great blessing to fill our souls. And there should be, that should be the quenching of every thirst that we have, really. Acts chapter 1, the Bible says here, as Peter is preaching, he says in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. We just read that. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And he quotes the same thing. And so he's saying this is that same thing. It's that Spirit. But as we know, God did not in these days show wonders in blood and fire and smoke and turn the moon to blood. That's still yet to come. So this is the first pouring out of the Spirit of God upon the world in Acts chapter 2. There was a first coming of Christ. There's a second coming of Christ. There was a first coming of the Holy Ghost at the day of Pentecost here. And there is a second coming. The second coming of the Spirit of God. When he comes right at the end of the tribulation after Armageddon to begin that millennial reign of Christ, and God just pours out his Spirit upon all that are left. He pours out grace. They've been through so much. They've been through the onslaught of the Antichrist and of the devil and all the nations of the world against them and all the terrible plagues that hit the world. God had really, watch this now, God had poured out his wrath. And now he's pouring out his grace. God had poured out his Spirit. Matter of fact, if you read most of the time and run the references, when God is pouring out something on the world, he's pouring out his wrath. He's pouring out his anger on the world. And he's done that now at Armageddon, and he follows it up with pouring grace. You know, that's the way it always is. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Before you can get to that good cup, man, you got to get past that first cup. You got to get past that judgment of God, and you got to judge yourself, lest you be judged. If you want to get to the sweetness of God, you got to pass by that judgment on sin. You've got to get through that. Proverbs chapter 1, watch this. Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number verse 23. Proverbs 1:23, turn you at my reproof. Who likes to be reproved? Reproof is a judgment. Reproof is a condemnation on what you've done wrong. And that first cup of God being poured out to the world is his wrath, his judgment. Look what it says though. He says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. You know, if we are not willing to let God reprove us, then we'll never get to the pouring out of His Spirit or the understanding of His words. You know, until you let God correct you, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of things from the Lord. And every one of us has something to be reproved about. You know, that young man this afternoon, when he sat in my office, and he says, you know, he said the last time I hadn't been to church in a while, and he said, it just seems like they just are down and judge, you know, what I do. And I said, well, the truth is, I'm just like you. We all deserve to be judged. We're all wrong. Look at your life. You can tell you're wrong. And that's not being ugly. That's just true. And you've got to get that first cup down before you can get that other one down. You know, there's just a lot of people that won't let anybody reprove them. They will not be corrected. And the Lord says this, turn at my reproof and I'll pour out my spirit to you. What a blessing. I'd say it's worth it to take the reproof to get the Spirit of God poured out to you. To get the blessing and the grace of God poured out in your life, it's worthy to go ahead and take the reproof of God because He's right. He's right. And so God is going to pour out His Spirit upon the children of Israel after they've gone through this terrible time of tribulation because they're judged because of their rejection of Christ. And they went through that great time of Jacob's trouble. But now He's pouring out the rain. We'll go to Ezekiel. Get Ezekiel chapter 39. And with the other hand, get Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. What a difference. The millennial reign of Christ, and people talk about, wow, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. How's that take place? Well, that's because the Spirit of God's in control. You see, the Spirit of God's poured out upon all flesh. You know why people don't... You know what stops people from fighting each other? You know what makes a peaceful home? People filled with the Spirit of God. You know what would make a peaceful world? When the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh, that would make a peaceful, joyful, happy world. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Look, you can't have love without the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next one? You can't have joy without the Spirit of God. And what's the next one? Peace. You can't have... All those things are things that come by the Spirit of God. When the Gentiles got saved, you know what Peter said in Acts chapter 10? He said, wow, upon the Gentiles is also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. God has just poured something in their soul and we can see it. They can see the love and the joy and the peace. It made all the difference in the world. But our world does not have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace poured out upon them right now. They got another spirit. A devilish spirit. A carnal spirit. An evil spirit. And that evil spirit is what controls our world. But praise God, it's not always going to be like that. He says in Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah 32 verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. You see that? That's Jesus Christ reigning on His throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And what is the result of that? Look at verse 15. Isaiah 32, 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And what happens? And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. And he's saying that Spirit of God is causing everything to bear forth fruit. The millennium, the Bible says the desert's going to blossom like a rose. Well, you know what the truth is? A lot of our hearts are like deserts. A lot of people's lives are like a desert. But the Spirit of God poured in our heart, in our soul, can make our desert a fruitful place. Just like it will literally in the millennial reign of Christ. I'm going to get to Ezekiel in just a second. But look at chapter 59 since you're already in Isaiah. Isaiah 59 verse 20. The Spirit of God. What's the answer for this world ultimately in a 1,000-year reign of peace? The Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon all flesh. And there's going to be grace everywhere. Wow. Praise God. I mean, after the judgment's out of the way, the judgment's finished, and now God's just pouring grace on everybody. What a day it'll be to witness that, to be there. Isaiah chapter 59, the Bible says in verse 20, look at it. And the Redeemer shall come. You see that? Capital R. Isaiah 59, 20. That's Jesus Christ's second coming. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. I mean, can you imagine 1,000 generations that are enjoying the poured out blessing of the Spirit of God? What a world that'll be. And it's coming, and the only thing that needs to take place for it to happen is for all the nations of the world to be destroyed. So that's bad news and that's good news. I said Ezekiel chapter 39. God is going to pour out His Spirit upon this world one day. But it's not a charismatic thing. It's going to be a millennial thing. It'll be at the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 39. The Bible says in verse 29, neither will I hide my face anymore from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. I can't emphasize to you the great change that's going to happen in our world by the pouring out, the second pouring out of the Spirit of God upon this world. And it'll be on all flesh, everybody. And I can't overemphasize how we as God's people need to hunger and thirst for that same water and never get tired of it. Would you go back to Zechariah? Zechariah chapter 12. So we see the pouring of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And then the Bible says in verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Now, this is an amazing thing in the Bible. You know who he says, I will pour out and they will look upon me. That's first person. Who's talking? Would you go all the way back to verse 4? In that day saith the who? The Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Old Testament word for Jehovah in the Bible. So here Jehovah God, God the Father, is talking. And God the Father says, I will pour out my Spirit. I will pour the Spirit of grace and of supplications. Look at your Bible now, back in our verse. And they shall look upon me, who? The Lord Jehovah, God of the Old Testament, they will look upon me whom they pierced. Whom they have pierced. Who did they pierce? They pierced the Lord Jesus Christ. But who's talking in Zechariah? Jehovah God. God of God Almighty. And God Almighty, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God said, you are going to look on me and you pierced me. Let me ask you a question. How do you pierce God? You can't pierce God unless God comes down in the flesh. That's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in the Old Testament. The Jehovah God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament because Jesus Christ is the one that they pierced. Isn't that what John 19 says? Said that the Scripture be fulfilled, they'll look upon Him whom they pierced. Isn't that what Psalm 22 said? They pierced my hands and my feet thousands of years before crucifixion was ever even invented as a punishment for anything. Crucifixion prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament. And God Almighty says, God says, you're going to pierce God. Jesus Christ God. Now, you know what's so satanic about some of these other Bibles? And it's why I get frustrated very much. It says they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. You know what a lot of these funny Bibles say? They'll say they shall look upon him whom they pierced. See, a little bitty thing. God says you're going to look on me who you pierced. And some of these funny Bibles say that you'll look on him. See, that's somebody else. That gives into the idea of the Jehovah Witness idea and the Mormon idea and all the other ideas that don't equate Jesus Christ of the New Testament with Jehovah of the Old Testament. The name Jesus even means Jehovah saves. He is God in the flesh. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You pierce me, you pierce the Father. That's what it says right there. You'll look upon me whom they have pierced. The Bible says whom they have pierced. Have you thought about the piercing that went on in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for your soul and for your sins? Who was responsible for that piercing? Well, here he's saying they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Well, you could say that the Romans pierced him. I mean, they were the ones that drove the nails, right? The Romans were the one that, the soldier was the one that put the spear in his side and pierced his side. They were the ones that pierced his brow with the thorns that they beat upon him. But Peter tells us in Acts 2:36 and Acts 3:15, and Stephen preached to us in Acts 7:52, and Paul preached to us in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, that it was the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, Israel that killed the Lord Jesus. It was Israel that murdered him. It was Israel that crucified him. But they didn't lift a hand to do it. But they used Rome to do it. In other words, though the high priest did not nail him to the cross, they still nailed him to the cross. Because they were responsible for piercing him. And he says, they're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. Israel, you are responsible for piercing the Lord, and you're going to look at those wounds one day. Now, wait a minute. Not just the Romans were responsible for piercing him, and not just the Jews were responsible for piercing him. You and I, all of us. Christ died for our sins. He was pierced for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He wasn't pierced for somebody else's sin. The reason that he was pierced was because of me, was because of all sinful humanity. And what he's saying is, one day everybody is going to see him. Get Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I can't explain to you how all this is going to happen, but I believe the Bible, so I know it's going to happen. And look what it says. It's an amazing thing. When Jesus Christ comes again, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, 7. Behold, he, that's Jesus, who, by the way, in verse 8, is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's God. Aren't you glad that John said in 1 John chapter 5, he said, and we are in him that is true, even in his son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Watch it. And every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. We're going to get to that in just a second, Zechariah. And then John says, even so, amen. Now, usually you say amen to something you agree with. I've heard some people say amen at some very weird times. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. Amen. Well, you want somebody to go to hell? I mean, when you're saying amen, you're agreeing with what's being said. John is agreeing that everybody will see Jesus that pierced him and that they will all wail because of him. And he says, amen, that's the way it ought to be. That's hard. That is a prayer and agreement of the Apostle John that everybody needs. You ever seen somebody wail? That's a whole lot worse than cry. They'll wail because of him. And it says, every eye shall see him. I don't know how God's going to do this, but I really believe this. I believe every eye is going to see him. And to be honest with you, probably not just every eye that's on the earth. I mean, those, you remember that rich man down there? He had some eyes. He could see across the way. I think every eye in heaven and earth and on the earth and even under the earth are going to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't explain it, but I don't have to because I can't explain how everything got here. But the one that made everything can manipulate all the elements to make it all like, and you know what? I mean, look, if we can, people all the way around the world can turn on a television and watch things at the same time halfway around the world. I think God has invented things a whole lot smarter than a television set. Or FaceTime. If he wants you to see something, you're going to see it. And I think every eye is going to be fastened on Jesus Christ at his second coming. And the Bible says, at the same text, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. You know who pierced him? I know it's the Romans. I know it's the Jews. But it's all of us, brethren. And the Bible says the kindreds of the earth, that's everybody, shall wail because of him. Why are they crying? Go back to Zechariah chapter 12. They're crying in Zechariah 12. You say, how can they be crying? I mean, they just got victory. Well, I'll tell you. In Zechariah chapter 12, he says in verse 10, he says, they shall look upon me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. That word only son, you know how many times that's a designation of the Lord Jesus Christ? But here, it's not just a designation of Jesus being God's only begotten son. Jesus Christ was also the only son of Israel, the only son of David, the only king of Israel that God sent to be their Messiah. Jesus Christ was their son. He was the son of David. He was the son of Israel. And they rejected him and crucified him. And shall be, I'm still in verse 10, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know how many times the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ being the firstborn? He's the firstborn. He's the only son. And the Bible says here they're mourning for him. And then our verse 11, in that day there shall be a great mourning in the house in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn. And everybody in here is crying. You say, wait a minute, how's that happening? I mean, they just have the Spirit of grace poured on them. They just have victory. The nations were defeated. Jesus is here. Why are they crying? You remember the story when David sent out the armies and they wrought a great victory? But Absalom, his only son, died in that battle. And when he died, everything, all the fighting stopped. Because he was the cause. He was the reason. And when he died, the battle was satisfied. When the only son died, the battle was satisfied. You say, well, Absalom, he's a terrible, terrible individual. He was wicked. Jesus Christ became sin for us and was crucified for us to satisfy the righteous judgment of a holy God. Now, wait a minute. What happened in that story? I mean, they went and they come back to the king and everybody is rejoicing and they're shouting and they're, woo! And King David, what's King David doing? He's wailing. He's weeping. Oh, my son Absalom, my son, would God I died for thee, my son. On and on and on. And the Bible said that day which was a day of rejoicing was turned into a day of mourning. They won the victory, but the only son died. Why are they crying? Because they are looking upon one whom they pierced And this one that has won the battle and stopped the battle, they're looking at him, and this is what they're seeing. Look at Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And the next verse talks about the shepherd being smitten. Jesus was the good shepherd, gave his life for the sheep. He was smitten for us and afflicted. And when he comes and he gives all this great victory to the children of Israel, now the house of David and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem look at him, and they have the spirit of grace poured on them and the spirit of supplication, and oh, they've got the victory. And then all of a sudden they catch a glimpse of the wounds. Jesus Christ right now, go to John 20. Same exact thing happens after the resurrection with that disciple that would not believe, that doubted in his heart if those things were so. John chapter 20, the Bible says in verse 25 or verse 24, John 20, 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's really the status of the nation of Israel right now. They're not believing in their Messiah. But when they see him, they'll believe him. But boy, there'll be great sadness, just like Thomas. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my what? My God. He is looking upon the God that was pierced for him, Zechariah chapter 12. And when he sees it, he says, my Lord and my God, in great sadness, and he's ashamed. And you know what? Here's the truth. When Christ comes again to this earth, he's going to give this great victory, and then they're going to see these wounds. And by the way, when you and I see the Lord, Jesus Christ right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's in a glorified, resurrected body with wounds in them. Right now, Jesus has wounds. Not scars. That's just a song. What are these wounds in thine hands? Oh, those are the wounds I got in the house of my friends. That's the wounds that you gave to me. And they'll begin to mourn and cry and weep and wail as for an only son. And I tell you what, you know, going to heaven is going to be a great victorious thing. The spirit of grace, the spirit of God, of supplication, being just like Jesus. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to praise God. But I'm going to tell you what, when I look at the wounds that I put there, there's probably going to be some tears that I'm going to shed. There's going to be great victory and then crying. Because, you know, Jesus for almost 2,000 years had those wounds in his hands. Now look, when we get to heaven, you know, we've got this perfect body. We'll have a perfect body. And Jesus is walking around with wounds. Why? To remind us of the greatest sacrifice in the history of the world that allowed us to be where we will be with him forever. And you know what? Probably just seeing that will probably bring a tear to the coldest heart. There it is in his side. There it is in his hands and his feet. All this I did for you. Here. Put your hand in there. Go ahead. Thomas is overwhelmed. just like the house of Israel. And you know what's going to happen in our text? Look at our text. The Bible says, we read this verse. It was almost uncomfortable to read these verses with the same word occurring over and over again. The word apart. It said, verse 12, he said, every family apart, house of David apart, their wives apart, house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, family of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, their wives apart. Verse 14, the families that remain, every family apart and their wives. Why is that apart? You know, when you come apart, that means you're getting away from everybody else. You're coming apart. What happened when Peter saw Jesus coming out of that mock trial for his crucifixion? And when Jesus looked upon him and Peter looked upon the Lord, he went out and what did he do? He wept bitterly. Because he knew that Christ was a sinless sacrifice, and he was guilty in his own heart and guilty of the sin of being outside. And he knew what his sins were a party to, and he went out, he got away, he got apart to cry. Have you been so overwhelmed that you want to get away from everybody and just cry? That is the scene when Jesus comes. Everybody's wives going to go away. This, the house of David, that's the royal house. The house of Nathan, that could be David's. David had a son named Nathan. There was also a prophet named Nathan. I don't know which Nathan that is. It could represent the kingly house and the priestly house, and all these, the king and the priest, all these classes of people are going to cry, and because they understand what they're guilty of in crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the house of Levi. Now you've got priests, the priestly class. So you got prophet, priest, and king. Maybe that's it. Shimei, he's also a grandson of Levi. Maybe that, I don't know. And that brings up another interesting thing. You know, God is so smart. He's kept all those genealogies together. More than a Mormon, you know, all the Mormons out there have all the genealogies, but they're not right. But God, you know, somewhere in this world, there are descendants of David right now. I don't know where they are. Nobody else. They don't even know where they are, but Jesus knows where they are. There are descendants of Levi. There are descendants of Nathan and Shimei. Thousands of years after, God's made sure. I had one guy say, you know, I know the Bible's not true because there's no way all those tribes in Revelation 7, and there's, you know, 12,000 from each tribe, and that couldn't be because there's no way all humanity's mixed together. And I said, look, you think God that made a man out of nothing can't keep tribes separated? I mean, really, he made a man out of dirt. He can keep genealogy separated for thousands of years. And he that means he knows my genealogy. You know whose genealogy I'm in? I'm in Jesus' genealogy, the Son of God. I'm in that generation. I've been regenerated. He's not going to forget about that. If he can keep people's family tree together for 2,000 years, he knows my name. Amen. But all these different houses, they got to get away and go somewhere and cry because they see the Lord. You know, when you see the Lord, when you and I see the Lord, it's going to be such an overwhelming event. It'll be overwhelming of joy. But you look at those wounds, I'm telling you. And we can't see that right now. Because if we could, we wouldn't live like we lived. But when he comes again, they're all going to go mourn. And all the kindreds of the earth are wail. And how are they going to cry? Look in chapter 12 again. He says, their mourning is going to be like the mourning in a valley. Zechariah 12:11. In that day shall there be a great mourning. It's a great mourning. He said, verse 12, and the land shall mourn. He says, every family is going to mourn. Everybody's crying. What? How? Verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad's Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Now, if you mark your Bible or if you make a note, you can write down Revelation 16:16. The Valley of Megiddon. The Bible all fits together. They were gathered into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. That's that place, that valley of Megiddon. Now here's what he's saying. Armageddon's already over. But they're going to cry as hard as the people cried in the valley of Megiddon. At Armageddon, the whole world crying. We saw last time how they go crazy. The horses go crazy. Everybody's crazy. And the judgment of God falls and the blood's up to the horses' bridles. That valley of Megiddon is the same valley that Gideon fought in. It's the same valley that Barak fought in there. It's the same valley that where Saul was killed. It's the same valley, the great battle of Josiah. King Josiah died. Napoleon stood there and said that was one of the greatest places in all the world to gather the most armies in the whole world. And that was Napoleon. And they're all going to be there. And when the judgment of God comes and the flesh is eaten of the birds and the fowls of the air, and the blood's up the horse, and everybody's crying and weeping and wailing at such destruction. And God says, after the victory's won and you're left, when you look on me whom you pierced, you're going to mourn like they mourned when I killed them. Man. That lets me know that we have no idea the extent of the sacrifice of Christ for us. He said in verse 14, all the families that remain, everybody's going to be crying. You say, I thought the millennium was a happy time. Well, it is. But before you get to the happiness, where you got to go? You got to go to the valley of tears. One more verse, I'm finished. Go to Matthew 24. Jesus told them of this when he was here. I'll finish Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, the Bible says, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And they're crying. He agrees with Zechariah. It agrees with Revelation. Sometimes I think we just don't see the seriousness of the Christian life. I'm all for rejoicing. And I believe in that. I preach that. If you don't do that, that's part of the Spirit of God in you. But the Spirit of God will also work in your heart some seriousness. Because Jesus Christ paid so much for you. And when we probably won't be face to face with the depth of that till we see Him. But when you look on Him whom you pierced, you're going to go into eternity really sober-minded. But that's why Jesus says right now we're to remember the Lord's death. Till He come. We ought to be getting some of that remembrance right now. You know why Christians don't give their life to the Lord? And they live ridiculous, sinful lives. They don't see the wounds. If you saw a man hanging on a tree in agony and blood for you, it would make a difference in how you viewed your life. And a lot of times we just don't see those wounds. And if we could see those wounds, our little problems probably wouldn't look as big. And if we could see those wounds, no sacrifice will be too great for that. What a day. We'll get to see them. We'll cry. I'm sure there'll be tears. We can fall at His feet and kiss those feet. Amen. Worship at His feet. All this I did for you. Victory? Yeah, but there's some tears there as well. Let's stand.